In our seminar today, we're going to answer some questions. First of all, what is the kingdom of God and how will it come to the earth? As the prophecies of God's kingdom unfold in the months and years ahead, how will they affect America and other nations? With so many earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, disasters, and horrendous crimes, terrorism, economic uncertainty, and international tensions, where are we now in Bible prophecy? How will fulfilled prophecy about the kingdom of God affect you and your family? And why has modern Christianity not understood the gospel of the kingdom of God? And how does Jesus Christ, the King who will rule the kingdom of God, give us the inner peace of his kingdom right now? This seminar series will make clear from the Bible details of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in this seminar, we'll analyze this critical time in history just before the return of Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom of God. So we'll look at some prophetic timing, and we'll also look at how the gospel of the kingdom of God can impact our lives now. So let's answer the first question. Why is it that the kingdom of God is basically a kingdom that nobody knows? The kingdom of God is not understood by modern Christianity. If you go into a Christian bookstore and you go back into a section that deals with doctrine, you go back there and you start looking at the books, you'll see many different titles. They'll discuss grace, they'll discuss the Holy Spirit, they'll discuss a variety of topics, but you'll find few of them that deal with the kingdom of God. Amazingly, it's a topic that is not often talked about. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, I've put the scriptures on a PowerPoint presentation in case you want to follow along in that way. You can also follow along in your Bibles. Fundamental to what we do is it found in God's Word. And don't believe me, but look it up in God's Word and prove it to yourself. Mark chapter 1, let's go to verses 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "This is the time is fulfilled, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That was a fundamental message that Jesus Christ preached throughout his ministry. And so we see very clearly here as he began his ministry that Christ is preaching about the kingdom of God. Now, as you think about the kingdom of God, some things that we have to realize is, first of all, is the kingdom of God is not heaven. The kingdom of God is not heaven. 19 centuries ago, traditional Christianity replaced the kingdom of God with the concept of heaven. Heaven is the place that you go after you die. However, that's in conflict with a basic scripture, John chapter 3, verse 13. John chapter 3, verse 13 says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." No man has ascended to heaven, Jesus Christ said, and the Apostle John, writing about 60 years after the death of Jesus Christ, quotes this. And nobody had gone to heaven even in his time. So God's kingdom is coming to the earth. Think about Christ's model prayer in Luke chapter 11, verse 2. It says, "Your kingdom come." Come where? Come to the earth. A second point is the kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom in heaven. The kingdom of heaven in the Bible means exactly the same as the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, that is, God the Father and Jesus Christ, are presently in heaven. But the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is coming to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ, as he comes as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Another common concept about the kingdom of God is the church the kingdom of God? Is the church the kingdom of God? Well, even the true church of God in the Bible is only the forerunner or spiritual diplomatic corps of the kingdom. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We are Christ's ambassadors. And if you're an ambassador of a nation, basically you're the representative of that nation. And that's what we as Christians are. We are God's ambassadors of His coming kingdom. And we preach a message of reconciliation with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Another concept about the kingdom of God is found in Luke chapter 17. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" And many people have looked at what Christ said there and they said, well, it's something inside you. But the better translation of that word, those words there within you, is in your midst. In your midst. The kingdom of God was in the midst of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were against Christ and the kingdom of God, so it wasn't in them. Jesus, as the ruler of the kingdom of God, was right there in their midst. He was right there with them, expounding his message. But they rejected that message of the kingdom. When Jesus Christ returns to the earth, the kingdom will again be in the midst of mankind. And Jesus Christ, as he lives in us through his Holy Spirit, lives in our midst. He lives within us in our lives today. Jesus Christ, as you look at what he taught, he constantly taught the kingdom of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and he tells us something fundamental about being a Christian. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, a scripture that's always been one of my favorites. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, there Christ said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So what are we to seek first and foremost in our lives? He said, seek the kingdom. Seek it first and foremost, and the righteousness of that kingdom. And he's telling us that we need to seek God's kingdom right now, today, in our lives. As you go on in Matthew, Christ expounded more about the kingdom of God. As you look at the parables, let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll look at a couple of parables here that tell us the value of God's kingdom. Christ was trying to convey to his audience the value of the kingdom of God, and he makes a couple of important points here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Christ begins by saying again, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field." You know, if any of us found a treasure, we would be excited and thrilled by that. And the individual that he's using in this parable was so excited and motivated by finding this treasure that he went and he bought the field. He sold everything that he had in order that he could buy this field. And what he's telling us is that the kingdom of God is invaluable. It's worth our selling everything in order to possess it. Christ goes on in the next parable to say again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeing beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." The kingdom of God is so valuable that it's worth selling everything that you have in order to possess it. It is incredibly valuable and is something that can be ours. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19, where Christ continues to expound on the kingdom of God. And he tells us a variety of things here in verses 23 and 24. Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. He says, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And it's hard for a rich man to enter it because a rich man is so focused on his riches that he's unwilling to give those riches up in order to be a part of God's kingdom. So it's a hard thing for him to enter. And he's telling us there in that verse that we must enter the kingdom of God. It is something that we must enter. In verse 24, he says, "Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So the kingdom of God is something that we enter. The kingdom of God is also the same as the kingdom of heaven, and these two scriptures make that very clear. As you look at verse 23, it talks about entering the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 24, it talks about entering the kingdom of God. They are one and the same. They are one and the same. And it does not mean that people go to heaven when they die. As we've already quoted John chapter 3, verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven except Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven and has returned to heaven. In that same chapter, let's go down to verse 27. Matthew 19, verse 27. Peter and the apostles had given up a lot in order to follow Jesus Christ, and Peter brought up that point. He says, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So what is he telling us here? He's talking to the 12 apostles and he's saying that in a future time, when I have returned to this earth and set up my kingdom, you, the 12 apostles, are going to be ruling. You're going to be given rulership. Each one of you will be given a tribe of Israel and you will rule over it. And so there, and interestingly, as you examine history, you find that the descendants of the ancient tribes of Israel are still around. Part of them are found among the Israelis and the Jews today, but there are other tribes that are out there that don't recognize who they are. And there are requirements for a kingdom, and the kingdom of God on earth, it requires a government. And that government will be ruled over by Jesus Christ. It requires a territory. And that territory will, be, as things begin, be the earth. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that it's eventually going to expand to the whole universe. And who will the subjects be? The subjects will be mankind and the angels. And how will it be governed? It will be governed by the law of God. The law of God will be a way of life. Let's go to verse 29, and we find out something more about the kingdom of God. It says, "And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." So this verse tells us that the kingdom of God is associated with eternal life. And as we'll see later on, we'll see that in order for you to inherit the kingdom, to be a part of it, you must receive eternal life. So we won't be physical and be a part of that kingdom, but we will be spiritual. And how much does God want to give us the kingdom? Notice what it says in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, how much does God want to give his people the kingdom? Luke chapter 12, verse 32. This was spoken to the church, and it's an interesting scripture in what the point he's making here. He says in verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God the Father wants every human being to be a part of his family. He does not want any of them to miss out on that opportunity. God created mankind with the potential to be a part of that family, and it is God's good pleasure to give those people whom he has created the kingdom of God. That's something that God wants for every human being, and he's going to give every human being that opportunity. As we think about the kingdom of God, we must realize that it's much talked about in the scriptures. Let's go back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and this was a statement by the Apostle Peter. He and John had entered into the temple and they had performed through God had brought about a healing. And so they were preaching to the crowd there in the temple in Jerusalem. And he makes a very significant point here about the kingdom. He tells his audience, "Repent, therefore, and be converted. Repent of your sins and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that your sins, the breaking of God's law is sin, so that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." When you think about our lives here, immediately as we come to repentance and our sins are blotted out, the blessing from that is that Jesus Christ has come into our lives and led us to repentance and led us to the point where we receive God's Spirit. And in that sense, there is a time of refreshing. But there's an ultimate time of refreshing to come when the kingdom comes in its fullness. It says in verse 20, "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." God has made a point to relay to those whom he has called, to those about what he's going to work out. And you go through the prophets and you find scripture after scripture that talks about this coming kingdom. And it gives you various details about it. So God has made clear throughout the biblical times and recorded in the Bible various images of what is to come. One of those images that is quite vivid and many of us are familiar with it is found in Isaiah chapter 2. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And this scripture is tied in with a very famous statue that is found in the city of New York near the UN building. And it's a statue that shows a man with a hammer pounding on a sword and beating it into a plowshare. And this is the scripture on which that is based. And it is a scripture that is fundamental to the kingdom of God. It says in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills." Mountains refers to large nations, and hills refers to small nations. And it tells us that God's kingdom is going to be over all of those nations, and large and small. And it tells us here in verse 2, "And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." All nations shall flow into it. "Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." You see, Christ is coming back, and he's going to set up his kingdom upon this earth. He's going to rule from the city of Jerusalem, and his law will go out to the entire world. And the entire world will become familiar with God's truth and begin to respond to it, and they will turn to God and begin to follow his ways. Verse 4, he says, "He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation." They're not going to lift up their swords against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a different world it is, where there will be peace, where there will be no young men being trained to go to war, and our young women now going to war and possibly losing their lives, and for what? It is a different world than the one we live in that we are promised. Much of Bible prophecy focuses on man's troubles at the end of the age. Matthew chapter 24, verse 22 speaks of this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. It speaks of what it's going to be like at the end of the age and how serious the problems are going to get. Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. And this is a scripture that could only come to pass in recent times. You know, it was very hard for mankind to wipe himself out with plagues or with swords and spears, even with automatic weapons. Something greater was needed, and when man entered the nuclear age, then man had the potential to destroy himself. And if God did not intervene, there would be no flesh saved alive, Matthew 24:22 tells us. It says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. What's going to happen is the world is going to come to a crisis point, and we are moving ever closer to that point in our time. It is coming closer to that point where mankind is going to destroy himself. He's going to be on the brink of doing so when God said, okay, that's it. That's enough. And he's going to intervene and bring it to a halt. And we can see that man is headed in that direction today. The world needs the kingdom of God now. Let's go back earlier in Matthew chapter 24, where Christ is talking about prophetic things that are to work out in our age. Matthew 24, let's begin in verse 4. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. Christ has been asked about the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. So what are going to be the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the age? And Christ tells his disciples, listen, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. He says there are going to be a lot of people that are going to come to you and they are going to talk to you about me, Jesus Christ. They're going to talk to you about the Bible. But just because they talk about Jesus Christ and they talk about the Bible doesn't mean they fully understand it, and the way that they expound it is accurate. And unfortunately, they're going to come in the name of Jesus Christ, but it says they will deceive many. Verse 6 says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And guess what? From the time that mankind began, we've had war after war, conflict after conflict, fights between individuals, fights between communities. Man has fought for thousands of years. And Christ is saying that that's going to continue on, but don't get all worried about that. He says, see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Yes, you're going to have wars and rumors of wars, but that's not the one thing that you should look at. He says in verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And we see in our world today, we see a reconfiguring of things. We see that the United States is waning in power, and we see other nations rising to challenge the United States, China, Europe, and other parts of the world that are challenging the United States for leadership in the world. And that's the way it is when you live in a dog-eat-dog world. And so we see conflict. We hear of wars and rumors of wars and nation rising up against nation. And as we come to the end of the age, warfare is going to intensify. Warfare is going to intensify. And on top of that, it says, and there will be famines. There will be famines. Think about Texas. It's been radically warm here, and we've gone a long time without any water. I mean, everybody last weekend was hoping that that storm was going to come ashore and drop some water on it, wasn't it? But that storm went east of us and watered New Orleans and up in that area. And we were not getting any water here. And the drought conditions that exist here are such that we lost the entire wheat crop and half of the cotton crop this year. And people are selling off their cattle in the state of Texas because they can't afford to feed them. And we have drought conditions that are similar in various parts of the United States, similar to the Dust Bowl. And interestingly, we moved here just a short time ago from Ohio. And while Texas is dry, we're in Ohio and it doesn't stop raining. And I'm sure the Texans are thinking, how about sharing a little bit of that rain with us? But that's not how it worked. And if you look at the weather pattern, they're saying that this weather pattern is going to carry on into next year, which could be a very dire situation and could lead to famine. And you go to other parts of the world where they're facing drought. And those droughts have led to famine and great suffering among the people that live there. We also hear every year about pestilences. Pestilences is another thing that Christ talked about. Pestilences, diseases, and things that would come. And every year we hear about the avian flu and our need to get flu shots. And they're worried about the fact that this flu is going to spread around the world. Just like the in 1918 when the flu killed millions of individuals here. We also see it talks about earthquakes. That word can be translated tumults. Any kind of environmental or human disaster. Think about what's happened in just the last year. There's been an earthquake in New Zealand, which was very destructive in the month of February. There was an earthquake in Japan, which greatly devastated the nation of Japan. That tsunami that hit killed a lot of people, and it also disrupted their nuclear plants. And that's not only impacted them, but us as well. And if you lived up in the Missouri area, we've had epidemics of tornadoes throughout our nation as well in the month of April. So we have all of these things that are taking place. And as you step in, tomorrow is the anniversary of 9/11. As you step back and think about, is the nation of America being blessed? Is the nation of America being blessed? Has God withdrawn His blessings from it? Let's go to verses 9 and 10, which talk about conditions as we draw close to the end of the age. It says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." He's speaking to the people of God. And he says, "You're going to be delivered up to tribulation and killed. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, because you profess to be a Christian, because you have committed yourself to the kingdom of God, and you're going to hold fast to that vision and that hope." It says that persecution is going to come. "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So we just think about, in our time, do we have false prophets? Well, think about an evangelist by the name of Harold Camping. He unwisely predicted that Christ would return on May 21st, 2011. He didn't come. So what did he do? He revised his schedule and said, well, he's coming in October. You have other people say, they look at the Mayan calendar and say, well, 2012 is what's predicted on the Mayan calendar. So 2012 will be the end of everything. So you have all these different concepts about when the end will come. And what does Christ tell us about the end? He says in Matthew 24, verse 36, he says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." God the Father is the only one that knows. And even Jesus Christ doesn't know, but He is waiting for that time. I apologize for not keeping up here with all of these things. Matthew chapter... So let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. So we have false prophets. And it says in verse 12, it says, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Lawlessness will abound. People will have rejected the Bible and that way of life, and we find ourselves as Americans moving further and further from that. And we see the impact in our communities. How many people are afraid to go out in their communities? You're uncertain about your community, and you don't feel safe as you may have once felt safe. You know, we've grown up in a world where maybe back in your youth, especially many of the older members of the group here, you may remember when you could leave your keys in your car. Try doing that today. Your car is probably going to be gone. We live in a world that is unfortunately becoming less safe. It's a world where there is a lawlessness and a lack of love. Think about in Norway. There was a tragic bombing and a mass murder in that country. You know, you're killing children to achieve your political purpose. something is wrong with our world. So the question we have to ask ourselves as we look at prophecy unfolding and these things coming to pass as Jesus Christ predicted, what do we do about it? What do we do about it? Is there an answer as far as what we're to do? Verse 13 gives us some idea about what we're to do. Verse 13 gives us some idea about that. It says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." He who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, this isn't just a physical endurance test. This isn't just physical strength that carries you through. How are you going to endure through these things? How will I endure through these things? It's not through our own strength. How do we endure? We endure through Jesus Christ. Spiritual strength comes from Jesus Christ. As Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Have you ever been overwhelmed and the world seems to be coming at you so fast and so hard you can't keep up with it? And you feel as if, I can't deal with this. I can't take this on. And the way that we can face any challenge that comes into our lives is through Jesus Christ. He is the one who can help us. We need Christ as King of the kingdom in our midst, in our lives right now. And so let's say that we are trusting in Christ and through Christ we can be strengthened. What should we do then? Do we just hang on? Or is there something that we are to do? Christ talks about what we're to do. If we're enduring to the end and we're committed to do that, what else are we to do? It says in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Not only do we hold on, looking to Jesus Christ to help us and strengthen us through whatever comes, but we also look to our responsibility to take the truths that we have and share them with others. We have the truth, so are we just to hoard it? We're to take the truth and share it with others. Because there are people outside of this building who don't know, who don't understand, who don't realize how serious the times are. And if we know, we have a responsibility to share that with others. That's the reason why the United Church of God is sponsoring these seminars and why we publish the Good News magazine and Vertical Thought for younger people, plus numerous booklets and a Bible study course, and we air the Beyond Today program. We feel it is imperative for us as an organization to go to the world and preach the gospel. And we pray that as the sower, the parable of the sower talks about, some of that will find good ground and will begin to bear fruit. The world needs to be warned of the trouble, encouraged by the gospel of the kingdom, and lives need to be changed for the better today. So the kingdom of God has been misunderstood or ignored, even though Jesus taught it constantly. Yet the gospel of the kingdom could inform the world exactly why it's facing the challenges it's facing and what the solutions are. You see, the solutions to the world's problems are found in the Bible. They're found in the pages of your Bible. And you know, if you took the biblical principles and you began to live them each and every day, you would find it impacting your life and you would find it impacting others. And if the world would adopt what we find in the Bible, the world would be transformed. It would be wonderful if they would turn to the Bible and apply the solutions that God gives us in His Word. The Kingdom of God seminar series will unfold for you the Bible, and from the Bible, this incredible truth. And why is the Kingdom of God so intensely relevant and vital to our time and our lives right now? When we come back from our 10-minute break, we'll address that very question. Why our world needs the kingdom of God now.